We'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 be our text for the day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Gregory Elder shares a story. He said, "When I was a kid, I spent long hours working on intricate sandcastles at the beach near my home." He said, "One year, for several days in a row," he said, "some bullies would come by and smash all of his creations." So one day he got an idea. So he started with placing cinder blocks and rocks and chunks of concrete at the base of his sandcastles. And then he would build the sand kingdoms on top of it so that they would look magnificent. And then when the local bullies showed up and he disappeared, their bare feet suddenly met their match. I tell you that story because many people see the church in grave peril from a variety of dangers these days. Secularism, politics, heresies, and just plain old sin. They forget that the church is built upon a rock, Matthew 16 and verse 16, over which the gates of hell shall not prevail. I am a member of that church, and I'm glad to say that my Lord will never be defeated. What kind of church do we want to be? I receive letters from many of our missionaries and works that we support. And all of their letters say some of the same things. These are difficult days, and these are challenging times. And so I thought we were doing some encouraging words out of Colossians, and I was talking to the elders this past week, and I said, you know, if you just look one page over at 1 Thessalonians, he just keeps encouraging people. And I said, in these kind of times, I think we need just as much encouragement as we can get. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In his letter to the Thessalonians, Paul offers this kind of encouragement. To start off then first, if you look at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we want to be an encouraging church connected to heaven itself. He says, "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." A couple of three things I could think about from just those two verses, if I could. First of all, we are connected to heaven because we are loved by God's grace. It's one of those bedrock things that we never need to forget, but often need to be reminded of. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16, where Paul says it this way. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace." Then if you turn a few pages over to Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, he says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Make no mistake, our salvation from sin, our hope of eternal life, come to us by the merciful goodness and loving kindness of God. We are loved by God, even when we are objects of his wrath because of our sinfulness. And it is that juxtaposition of justice served against love extended that defines grace through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord. We are connected to heaven because of the grace of God. Secondly, in those verses it says we are connected to heaven because we are chosen by the gospel of peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I think 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 is appropriate here. It says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." God's invitation to redemption comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. as Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 announces, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We are connected to heaven by God's grace. We are also chosen by God through His gospel. And when you obey the gospel, as we are fond of saying, when you obey the gospel, surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, putting Him on in baptism. When you obey the gospel, then that gospel chooses you because you are a sinner now answering the call of God to turn from sin and to embrace His redemption. We are connected to heaven because we are proven holy in spirit and by our gratitude for each other. Behavior. This time of year, that's a big item at school, behavior. You have to take people who've been off of school for 6 months and you have to communicate your expectations. Sometimes a little more forcefully with some than with others. Behavior. I thought about that. What is behavior? It's the actions that we produce that are motivated by the heart and soul that lies within us. How we are inside is how we act outside. Tiny people, and whether that's in age or maturity, people who can't filter their speech on Facebook or those who just can't sit still during worship, either way, when their behavior is bad or they act badly, it just shows that their souls are not yet sanctified. And their hearts do not filter life through divine love. Because if they loved other people as God loved them, then they would act differently. If their soul was redeemed by God and made holy, sanctified, as it says, then they would act differently. Their behavior would show a difference. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 points that out to us in our text today. Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Look back at those three verses. Look at that behavior. A behavior compelled by eternal love, by compassion, and God's Holy Spirit. It brings, it says there in those three verses, it brings the word of God with power and conviction. It displays a distinctive way of living that can be imitated because it imitates Christ. It embraces His holy word. Even when it says we are literally backed into a corner by what we suffer for our Lord's sake. We introduce heaven to others when our behavior mirrors God's love, His Spirit's presence, and His Son's compassion. We are an encouraging church when we are connected to heaven. Secondly, what kind of church do we want to be? Well, we want to be an encouraging church connected to heaven. That's true. But next, we want to be an encouraging church that is active in spiritual matters. This past few months has caused a lot of reflection about what really are we doing that is spiritual. What do we do? What do we do as a church that is spiritual? And right here it says in chapter 1 and verse 3, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Three things he says. First he says, an active church produces works of faith. It's how Jesus would put it in Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. He says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, and then he says in verse 19, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. I've always wanted someone to tell me what those works of faith exactly are. Haven't you? I mean, we talk about works of faith and labors of love, and then somebody points out and says, yeah, but what is that? We always want somebody to say, what is that? Because I believe with all my heart that as a church, we would respond. If somebody would just stand up and say, point us to and say, this is a work of faith, or this is a labor of love. And I believe this church would respond. I really do. Would do whatever for however long it took. Consider James chapter 2. I went and looked. I thought, is there a list somewhere? But consider James chapter 2 and the examples that are given there. When James talks about, I will show you my faith by my works. In chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, giving them the things needed for the body. Then in chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. In chapter 2 and verse 21 of James, he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Chapter 2 and verse 25, it says, Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. Okay, so I don't have a checklist. But I do have some evidence to follow. If I look back on those verses there in James chapter 2, works of faith see physical need and respond to it with more than words. Instead of saying, be warmed and filled, we pick up an adopt-a-family form and we go buy groceries for people who need food. Or we invite our enemy to lunch to try to work out our differences. Works of faith are more than professing belief. It's wrapping our hands around what faith believes and makes it tangible. The faith we have cannot be seen. We believe in things that we cannot see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11 and verse 1. But a work of faith simply says, because of what I believe, this is what it looks like. Works of faith take risks and make sacrifices as God directs, as one would do in 2 and 23 there in James, as one would do for a friend. What is it you would do for God? To what extent would you do it if God were your friend? And that kind of sets it into motion. If I look at it that way, then works of faith see the plans of God, and we work to make those plans successful for Him and for His people. When you take all of that and you think about being God's friend and making the sacrifices where we put faith into tangible evidence that people can see and say, that's what it's all about. When we look at that, we need to give works of faith a face, hands, feet. We need to give it the mind of Christ, church. That's a work of faith. Then he goes on to say an active church commits to labors of love. Literally, the word labor there is that activity that strikes us so deeply that we are exhausted with weariness and fatigue. When we get to the end of the day, we are worn out because of what we did from love. We do it because we love God and we love others. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus uses this word labor when someone refuses to stop knocking on the door of a friend. In Luke chapter 18, he uses the same word of the persistent widow to teach his disciples to pray. In John chapter 4, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, using the word there for how we get involved to follow up on the work of others and the harvest of souls to be saved. Revelation chapter 14, verses 12 and 13, it says, here is a call for the endurance of the saints. Those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. I've always kind of thought about that. I think about it a lot at gravesites, to be honest. Because very often we read the 23rd Psalm, and the last verse of that psalm says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let me ask you something. What's following you? What's following you? Notice what it says in Revelation 14, 13. It says, their deeds follow them. What you do for love follows you. It's how you're remembered, in other words. What do people remember about your love? Your love for God, your love for others. What is it they remember? My daddy always told me it's hard to rest from labor when you aren't doing anything. He says, waiting is the hardest thing in the world to do, son. He says, it's because you can't stop and take a rest. Church, we need to keep pestering people to study the Bible. We need to keep being persistent in our praying. We need to get busy doing our part to save souls so that when we leave this world, we enter a well-deserved rest because our deeds follow after us. An active church commits to labors of love. An active church relies on its steadfast hope and not the whimsical devotion to a popular culture. I looked at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, and it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Robert Bork, in his book, Slouching Toward Gomorrah, writes, if a church changes doctrine and structure to follow its members' views, it is difficult to see the value of that church and its doctrine. No church that panders to the spirit or mood of a particular period of history by the ideas that are popular at that time deserves respect. And very shortly it will not get respect, except from those who find it politically useful, and that is less respect than despised contempt. Our anchor in troubled times is the rock of ages, Jesus Christ. Finally, we want to be an encouraging church representative of our Lord's timeless pattern. We want to be an encouraging church connected to heaven. We want to be an encouraging church involved in spiritual matters. We want to be an encouraging church representative of our Lord's timeless pattern. Read with me verses 7 through 10, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 7. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I'm reminded of a fellow that was going outside one day to look at his bean plants. And under his arm he carried a seed catalog. And his wife said, where are you going? He said, I'm going outside. She said, what are you going to do with that catalog? He said, I'm going to show the bean plants what they're supposed to look like. Isn't that what we have in the Word of God? This is what we're supposed to look like. There's the pattern. The word used there, for example, in chapter 1 and verse 7 and in that passage for in several places, is the word tupos. It means a pattern of something to go by, a mold, if you will, a form that you pour wax or concrete into that sets it up and shapes it a certain way. When you look at that, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17 tells us that there is a proven pattern where we imitate the faithful before us. I told you before, God did not leave us alone out here to try to figure it out and put the puzzle pieces together so that we come up with something dynamically, you know, liberating. It is dynamically liberating. But it's not something that we have to discover on our own. We've been watching it for thousands of years. He says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Later in 4 and verse 9 there in Philippians, he'll say, and whatever you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. We stand, and I say this a lot, we stand on the shoulders of generations past who were faithful to keep the pattern of the Lord's church according to his word. And we stand there and we are those on whom the future will stand as well if we stand and follow that pattern and become the example that others can look to and say, there is a faithful church of Jesus Christ. We look to the past and imitate the faithful before us. But there is a timeless proven pattern where we are the examples to the world around us. Not just to the generations. We keep talking about the church of the future and these young people that we're training to worship now and what all they're doing. And that's important and that's good. But there is the insistence that there is a time now here with the people around us in our community, in our world. And they need a light on the hill. They need that lamp lit so that they can see their way out of darkness. John 17 and verse 23, Jesus prays, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. We are here to prove to the world that when people follow the pattern, when their lives are shaped and molded by the Word of God, when He takes that people, and because of our connection to Jesus Christ, the true vine, we produce the fruit of the Spirit that the world can see the distinctive difference because of how we worship and how we talk and how we act. When they see that, then they will know that Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth and all things above and below. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, now entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we are training people. Teaching and training. That's what Jesus said in the Great Commission, go into all the world. He says, and make disciples. And he says, I want you to make disciples. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He said, but I want you to teach them to observe everything that I've commanded to you. There is a teach and a train. We can't leave one out without the other. You got to do them both. You have to teach and to train. It's a constant thing. Because the future rests, the success of the church now rests upon our activity. There is a timeless proven pattern where we confidently prepare for judgment and eternity. Notice what he says there in verse 10. He raised Jesus from the dead who delivers us from the wrath to come. There is a judgment that awaits all of us. We will stand before the throne of God in judgment. And Jesus will deliver us from the wrath of God because he is our Savior, or he will not deliver us because he is not. There's only two people in the world. There are people who are without Jesus, and there are people with Jesus. Are you in Christ, or do you need to be? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15 says, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by spoken word or by our letter. We have the pattern. We have the form. We are the examples of what that should look like. Romans 6 and verse 17 says, but thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin and have become obedient from the heart to the standard, the form of teaching to which you were committed. We are here because we want to prepare people for judgment. And we want to prepare them for eternity. Did you ever go to one of those photo booths at the fair? You know, the cutouts where, you know, you have the muscle man or you have the clown or whatever and the neck is not there. And you put your head, you know, right there and they take your picture. You know what I'm talking about? And when you get the pack, everybody laughs because that's really not your body. You know, it's your head. It's not the body. You know, you may wish it was, but it's not. And I wonder sometimes, if we could picture Christ as the head of this church, and this being his body, and he being the head, would the world laugh at the misfit? Or would they stand in awe of a human body of believers so closely related to their divine head? That's our encouragement today, isn't it? We want to look like we fit with the head. Not that we fit in with everything else. Not that we, you know, are misfits from everything around us. We fit with the head. It's all that matters. It doesn't matter what everybody else says. It doesn't matter how much they malign us. It doesn't matter how out of step we are with whatever they think, believe, or teach. What matters is does our head, Jesus Christ, look? Does our body look like His body? And may that cause awe in the minds of others. This is His church. It is composed of people just like me. It will be friendly if I am friendly. It will do great works if I do great works. It will make generous gifts to many causes if I am generous to those same causes. It will bring others into fellowship if I bring them into fellowship. Its seats will be filled if I do my part to fill them. It will be a church of loyalty and love, of faith and service, if I, who make it what it is as a Christian, fill it with loyalty, love, faith, and service. Therefore, with God's help, I stand before you today to ask that you dedicate yourself to the task of being what you want this church to be in this place and in this time. And may it be the body of Christ to His glory. That's God's invitation, isn't it? Church, we need to be the body of Christ. We need to be encouraged that we are connected to heaven, that we are busy about spiritual matters, and that we are in all respects encouraging people to follow the Lord's pattern as delivered to us in His Word. Perhaps you're here this morning, and that's news to you, and you need to study. We'd be happy to do that. Maybe you're here and you have studied, and you know that you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ, and we would assist you with that. Maybe you're here and you need to repent of sin. However, we could help you this morning. If there's a need that we could help you with, and you need to come to the front, would you do that today as together we stand and as we sing?